Acts chapter 22 should go rather rapidly here. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as they did Paul, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Most people think that to spread the gospel requires a person to have had years of Bible college and seminary training and years of experience in public speaking. But God says that all is required is a personal relationship, a passionate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which will result in us having a testimony of what God has done for each of us. This includes how God changed lives and attitudes and feelings where we had only tried and failed before. People need to see real people who've experienced what they're talking about. That kind of gospel presentation is most effective. Advertisements use it. They'll say, "Let's see how Mrs. Jones reacts to Johnny's muddy pants now that he has tried new gravel laundry detergent." So, you know, they'll actually, the testimony way works. Politicians say, "Let me tell you what this country means to me." And all of a sudden everybody goes, "Oh, he loves this country." All right. Background. At this point in Acts, Paul is standing in front of a large crowd of very zealous religious Jews that had just tried to kill him. Paul goes right to the most powerful means of persuasion, the testimonial. Paul was not going to waste time talking about theology, eschatology, and dispensationalism. Paul was going to present simply what God had done for him personally. Now, spreading the gospel by testimony. Paul's testimony is quite a bit, but men and brethren, verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed a light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now that's his testimony. At that point, at that word, everybody freaks out. The word Gentile blew. It's just like if I was in Alabama, I use it all the time, and I was, with the Ku Klux Klan, I could say anything until I started to say, But the black men have souls and are valuable. At the moment that phrase comes up, if it's not a derogatory, attacking statement, I would have been kicked out. So he's attacked at that point. But his testimony, dealing with his getting saved, being in the temple, being with the brethren, and he's, you know the story of him being kicked out of Jerusalem the first time. Now, so here he is, his religious background. He's a purebred, pure blood Jew of a Jew. He's not a proselyte. He's taught by the best. He's zealous toward God, or so he thought. So he's got a pretty good religious background. Paul just thought that his religion was better than another. So he was on a jihad. He was on a holy war against the Christian religion. Now the Jews have a lot to answer for. The Muslims will sit there, they're in a jihad every other day, amen. But so were the Jews at different times. Do you ever notice how that 99% of all wars are over religion? One religion trying to overtake another for about 1,000 years. Actually a little bit more than that, but... Secondly, you'll notice his testimony gives his religious background. There's nothing wrong with you talking about your past. Did he talk about it in a bad way? No, he didn't.
He actually said,
I was zealous. Man, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. All right, so he was a good little Jew. And when you talk about your religion, I mean, you may have been very zealous, very devout. Talk about it. Because people, that's where they're at. These guys were very, very zealous and very devout. Then he goes right to his salvation, amen? Maybe you didn't have a religion, all right, but you had something. You worshipped drugs, or you worshipped... Did you know, I was reading, Michael Jackson there is going to be playing in London, 700,000 tickets were sold in 4 hours. That pervert is worshipped by millions still. 700,000 tickets in 4 hours. Man. So, you may be a drug addict, rock music headbanger. Well, good, go through. I was a devout rock music, headbanger. All right, well, good. That's where you were. That's what you were, amen? You need to put it in context. Can you imagine those guys sitting up there saying, and now I jam for Jesus, It's lost. His salvation. He found out that religion does not save. Rock music does not save. Drugs don't save. Drink doesn't save. Families don't save. Only Jesus does. Eternal life depends upon a personal relationship with the Savior of the world, not just in personal encounter or head knowledge. The definition, religion is trusting what you do in your life. Salvation is trusting what Christ did. Which is the better thing to risk your eternal destiny upon, you or Christ? B. Paul speaks the magic word, Lord. What is the word Lord in the Old Testament? There are two possible words in Hebrew.
It's
Jehovah and Adonai. I give you one guess which one he used. All right. He might have said Adonai, but I bet he said Jehovah. I'm not sure because they didn't just... They never flippantly use that word. But I would imagine he used the word Jehovah. This one word from the heart can seal your relationship with Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 13, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Notice, it doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus. It actually puts his title there. Paul deals directly with Jesus Christ, no middlemen. This is the crazy thing. When Elijah was up on Mount Sinai, who did he talk to? God the Father, man. Mm. When Elijah was on Mount Sinai.
Oh.
Remember when he was running from Jezebel?
Yeah.
And he goes for 40 days, and he ends up on that mountain. He's on Mount Sinai, and he's up there talking. He's talking to God Almighty. And God Almighty's talking back and forth. And here is Saul talking to the Lord. So he's in the same context of, I'm not talking to an angel, I'm talking to God. no middlemen. He discovered he could not go directly to God through a priesthood. And he couldn't do it by himself, but he had now Jesus the Messiah as his ability to go straight to heaven. His calling. Paul asks the Jew, asks Jesus first off, what do I do now? Back to our translation issue. Do you notice there? Where is that? Where's that verse? 10. 22. Yes. What shall I do, Lord? Now we know what he said in Acts 9. What did he say? What would thou have me to do? Well, which one's right? Which one's inspired? Paul used two different phrases. One time he says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? What shall I do, Lord? What do you say that I shall do, Lord? Okay? So variation's not wrong. You see how it works?
Isn't there an issue there between them seeing the light and hearing no voice and seeing no light and hearing a voice? Between Acts 9 and Acts 22.
They're all...
In Acts 9, they stood speechless hearing a voice, and he says they don't hear the voice.
Right. But
heard not the voice of him mistakenly.
Right. I would say the voice there has more meaning than just the sound of a voice. I always understand it, and that's where I take it to and step back and go, they heard not the words of the voice. They didn't hear what was being said. They just, they heard sound, but they didn't hear words. So they did hear a voice. They heard a voice, but they didn't know what was going on. Okay, they didn't know what was particularly being said to Paul. So when he says they heard not the voice, I would say the voice meaning the actual individual words.
Or perhaps they could have heard Paul speaking, but they didn't know who he was speaking to. Or they knew that he was in a trance.
Well, it says that they heard the voice.
He's hearing a voice, but seeing no man.
Right, hearing, yeah. So they knew that somebody was speaking to Paul, but they didn't know what he was saying.
But they heard not the voice of him. They never knew what he was talking about to Saul.
Yeah, I also say this. You know, there will be, at the same time as the rapture, there'll be two sounds. You know what they are?
Trumpet
sound. Sound of a trump. And words come up hither. And I think the whole world will hear the clap of thunder, the blast of the horn, very quickly, and it'll be over with. Nobody will understand what happened, but only we will hear the words, come up hither. Okay? So, David says, the voice of God is as many waters. Okay? So it roars, but David says, but I hear individual words. So some people hear the sound, but they don't hear the individual words. So that's how I take it. I mean, if Paul says it, I believe both of them, and I make them both true. I never go, well, that's a contradiction. Now, every contradiction just is in my mind. I take a step back and allow for both to be possible, which is true. Okay. Did you ever watch Snoopy? Did you ever watch? They had films of this dog called Snoopy. White Charlie Brown and Snoopy. Well, whenever somebody was on the phone, this is what they went there. Yes, Mrs. So-and-so. Okay, I'll bring my dog. Well, you knew there was somebody talking, but you couldn't hear a word. So that's how I think they thought. They could hear the... They knew it was coming from heaven, but they didn't hear individual words. Okay? All right. Notice his calling. He says, what do I do now? He's trying to make up for his past life. He says, how do I make it all? I make up for it. And there's many a born-again Christian who feels the same way. And believe me, I believe you ought to. I believe if you used to ruin the lives of others, you used to be a drug dealer before you got saved, you ought to break your back end to make up for it. You need to go to jail. And when you get out of jail, you need to start recovery programs. You need to work double time to stop people. If you used to be a drug dealer, you ought to be working. Not to get saved, but because Christ didn't send you to hell, he gave you a second chance. And because he's gave you a second chance, you should now work extra hard to fix lives that you used to break. That's what Paul's asking. What do I do now? I mean, I've murdered. I thought you were dead. I thought you were just a figment of people's imaginations, and you're alive. Well, what do I do now? How do I make up for all of my stupidity is what he's asking. That's a good thing. People say, you shouldn't have any guilt. Maybe you should. I think God gives us guilt. You shouldn't live in guilt. See, guilt is good, isn't it? Sorrow is good. But overmuch sorrow leads to death, so you don't want to go too far. So Paul, trying to make up for his past life, he wants to turn his energy from a sinful lifestyle into a lifestyle that God will be pleased with. And so he did. As a matter of fact, I believe he put more energy into living for Christ than he did for the high priest. B, notice that Jesus gives him only a portion of his will. Again, we saw this before. If you knew everything that God wanted you to do for the next 40 years, you wouldn't want to do it. You'd go, I'm not marrying him. I'm not having that many children. I'm not living there. You wouldn't do it, amen? But if every day God said, now go here, now move here, you'll go, okay, Lord, I trust you. Okay, Lord, I trust you. And Paul has some new habits. What's the first thing he does? He gets baptized immediately. In those days, people got saved and baptized the very same day. I don't always recommend that. Just like, you know, one of the girls that got saved during this missions conference. I don't think she is. But what if she immediately, I asked her, what if Nita asked her, is she ready to get baptized? Is she ready to get baptized? Wow, we're actually adding fuel to the fire. It's going to be harder for her to really get saved if she had all of that baggage now put on her. Okay, so give it a little bit of time sometimes.
Do people use that verse? Be baptized and wash away thy sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay, look at the construction of the verse. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Look, there are three parts to that verse. Mm-hmm. Arise, or four. Get up, get baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right. I see it this way. I always give God the benefit of the doubt. Ananias is not sure he's really saved. He calls him brother, but he says, let's make sure. All right? You prove to me. He's heard that Saul has gotten saved, that he's a chosen vessel, but he comes, I want to hear it out of your mouth. Mm-hmm. Call on his name. All right? Get your sins. I want to see that you're a different person. And it's all in the process of getting ready to get baptized. Mm-hmm. Now, people who believe in baptismal regeneration will say baptism is part of his salvation. But no. Look what he says. Calling on the name of the Lord. No Jew would do that unless they were really born again. No Jew would get baptized again. Again, all the Jews had already been baptized under John the Baptist. And here's somebody calling on the name of the Lord getting baptized again following Jesus. And here's the point. He was being asked to call on Jesus as Lord. So he's waiting to see if this guy's for real. That's how I see it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't translate that in light of other verses.
That's right.
You have to put it under the context of right. other verses.
If it was written this way, we'd have some real problems. If it was written, it says, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Period. You have a problem. But because, now we just find, well, at the last it says calling on the name of the Lord. Well, which part did he get saved at? Arising? Just the fact that he got up? No, all of these are parts that he wanted him to do. I want you to do all these things. But you wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism doesn't wash it. Just baptism is one of the proof tests that you put to somebody. Are you ready to get baptized? Yes. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch say? I'm ready to get baptized. Only if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. So every one of these problems has an answer. And they're fairly very simple. So he gets baptized. He becomes a real praying man. Verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in the trance. I believe for the first time in his life, he's really praying. And he loves it. And then he seeks God's will for his life. Those are new habits, amen? He knows where he came from, and he learns where he's going. He's going to the Gentiles. Now, you got your Bibles full of places where it points out how the Gentiles will turn. Great light will be among the Gentiles. Now, watch Jerusalem's final rejection of the truth. Here, this is the last chance where Jerusalem's going to be able to say yay or nay to the gospel. Verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word. Which word?
Gentiles.
And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. As if to say, kill him. If they could, they would have cried out, crucify him. For it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. What's another word for scourging?
Whipping.
Do you believe that?
Not at all. Yeah.
love it. All right. Hebrews chapter 12.
Scourge.
He scourges every son whom he receives. So you ever felt like you've been whipped by God? So your King James Bible has got some rough passages. That's one of the roughest ones on the Christian's life. God just whipping and beating. And we talk about, don't spank your children. Yeah, be like the devil. Most the greatest father of all time scourges his children. Okay? And you better do it early. Don't wait till he's 15 before you start spanking, because he'll fight back. Amen? All right. They wanted to examine him by scourging, and what's that mean? How do you examine somebody by scourging?
Asking questions if he doesn't answer right there.
Well, we call it torture. Yeah, you beat it out of him in America. Yeah, I mean, he's up there strung up. They strip him down. They hang him up where his hands are tied up. They raise him up so his feet, just like with Christ, his feet are tied together and connected to a heavy rock. And he's suspended up there. And they begin to lash him. And they says, what's your name? Whack. And I mean, if he doesn't answer, they'll slap him again. And ultimately, he's telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help him God, because he wants to get it over with. Okay, that's how they got the truth out of people back. They didn't have too many terrorists back then. They pretty well dealt with them. So he examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He says, I'm going to find out from you why they're so mad at you. It's kind of opposite, but anyway. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, those are leather belts, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, uncondemned? Did you know it's right to scourge a man who is condemned? Mm. Do you get that? He says, I have not been condemned. You're about to scourge somebody who is not going through the court process. Your Bible has got everything in there for politics and for justice. Is it lawful for you to be treating me like this? He's appealing to the legal system. Okay? And he says, is it lawful for you to do this? If I have been justly condemned, I will not fight. If I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That's a real Christian. If a man's a murderer and gets saved, he should stand up and says, I refuse not to die. Amen? That's a Christian. But he's a Christian. He's repented. We shouldn't kill people. No, you should. You should. And a Christian would never fight justice. Amen? Mm. That's deep. Now, that's almost gone from Western civilization. He goes on. He says, talking to himself, a Roman citizen. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed, and so they let him go, amen. Then straightway they departed from him that should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof they accused him, he was accused of the Jews. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. He said, this Roman citizen needs to be protected. I want to find out why everybody's so upset at him. Now, God protects Paul from a Roman scourging. Notice this little nugget where he says he was free born, as your fill-in. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, while many others had to pay great sums of money to purchase their freedom. Paul, as all Christians, are freeborn by birth, as well as citizens of heaven by the new birth. While there are so many who think they are paying a large sum to purchase something that cannot be purchased, you can't purchase freedom, man. Not when it comes to God. You have to be born again. It's just kind of neat how he's playing on his words. Mm-hmm. All right.
God purchased our freedom.
Mm-hmm. But the idea is, here's two people. One of them's a Roman by birth. And the other one was, you know, another nationality. He had become a Roman, and he'd moved up, and he was this captain of Roman soldiers. But he ended up, he's been working his way and working his way and working his way up. And Paul says, I was born this way. Which is so much easier to say. And as a Christian, you look at somebody, I look at a monk and I pity them. My heart goes out. They are working their tails off. But I was born free, amen? All right, kind of a neat thing. Just notice how he uses testimony. Now, here is tight. It's very short. But you get later on, Paul uses testimony, I think, if I remember, there's at least 4 or 5 times that Paul uses his testimony. Again, one time before Agrippa, the best testimony ever. He starts off with Agrippa and takes him through his life. And just by his testimony, Agrippa says, you almost got me. Just by testimony. He didn't open up the Bible. He didn't say, look here in John 3:16. He didn't. He just gave him his testimony. He says, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the Old Testament. And had him. Your testimony is very powerful. So Paul used it. All right, any questions or thoughts? We'll just stop on that chapter. It's kind of quick today, amen. Greek was deadly. All right. Let's close in prayer. John closes, please.
Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, and thank you for teaching us, Lord, and thank you for Pastor, Lord, teaching us and spending so much of his time preparing and so much of his energy, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, that we can learn from your word, Lord, and that you can, that your word changes lives. Mm. I'm just thankful for my testimony. I was just thinking about it there, Lord. And,
amen.
What you've given me, and I just... pray that you keep burdening me to share it with other people, Lord. And
amen.
Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us, Lord, for where we fall short. And Lord, I thank you for encouraging us, Lord, and after studying your word, it just really makes us want to go out, Lord, and tell other people about what we've learned. Or, it's encouraging, Lord, so I thank you for that. And I thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you do, you know that our lives are up and down, Lord, but and that we need encouragement as well, Lord. So I thank you for that, and I pray for the preaching tomorrow. I pray that you bless that, and then also the door knocking, of course. And I pray that you bring many teenagers out tonight as well for discipleship. And I just love you, Lord, and I thank you for salvation, and thank you for still being saved, Lord. And I appreciate that every day, Lord. And I thank you for my family, and I pray that you bless my mom as well, over for the people. And her testimony over there, too. And I pray for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.